Morning, would you open up to the Gospel of Luke in chapter number 13? The Gospel of Luke in chapter number 13. Today I want us to think for a few minutes on something that's just happened yesterday. Brother Edgar mentioned it just a few moments ago, and of course I'm talking about the shooting that took place in California. You know, as Christians, we need to understand things that are taking place in our world. We need to be able to give an answer. We need to be able to deal with the hard issues of life and show the right way to think about those things that take place. Maybe I could say it this way. We need to be a people that bring Scripture to bear upon situations that take place in our world. You know, people go looking for answers when things like yesterday took place. And we of all people, those of us who are believers, we ought to be able to give an answer to people about things and give an explanation from Scripture about these situations. You know, being in the ministry, I talk to many people and I see many folks just talking to people all the time. And I find today that many people are troubled by the different calamities and the escalating calamities, as it were, that take place all around us. We see things that take place in our own country and also things that take place in other parts of the world. And we think of calamities. Typically, the calamities that I'm speaking of are things that would fall into the categories of calamities because of the wickedness of other people, but then also the calamities that come about because of natural disasters. I mean, these two things, it seems like when those things happen, you hear a lot of talk about those things, and it's important for us to think about those things. And again, I hear many, many people talk about it when it happens. You know, you think about the calamities that take place because of the moral wickedness of other people. You just look around, you see all of the school shootings. I remember back, I guess I was still in high school when the really didn't hear about school shootings very much until that Heath high school shooting took place. And it seems like from that moment up until now, we hear about that and we see that happening more and more in America. We see, you know, it's not uncommon to turn on the news or to get on the internet and see a school shooting that's taking place and 10 or 12 or 15 people are being killed by these different things. Also, just it wasn't very long ago that in Charleston, South Carolina, in that church, there was a man there who went inside and killed those some of those people that were there. We look again just what happened yesterday, the public shootings that just take place out in public, the different riots that we've all witnessed on the television. And so we see all of this, the Boston Marathon bombings, 9/11, all of those things. We see these terrible things that take place because of the wickedness of other people. Then also we see people get very exercised when terrible natural disasters happen. You think of a tornado or a hurricane or some other kind of natural disaster that takes place. And it's interesting that in our day we dwell on these things because technology has made it to where in our modern world all of these things are put at the forefront all the time. You know, so something that happens in another state or in another part of the world, it comes to us and we hear about it. And what happens is that we're forced to process the emotion of that thing just as if maybe we went through that experience. Now, I just want to ask you, you know, as you think about what happened yesterday, how many of you in your mind have kind of thought about, well, what if that was me? What if that was my situation? You know, and you just think about those things. I know every time one of those situations happen, I think about the families of the victims. I think about, you know, just the different things that people are experiencing. And so we too, because of technology, the internet, smartphones, all the rest, we are forced to process the emotions of all of these experiences as if they were happening to ourselves. So as people do that, and again, being a pastor, I know Brother Edgar could vouch for this as well, the predominant question that people have when these things happen is, why? You know, people want to know, why did this guy, why did these men shoot all these people yesterday? Why? Why the Boston Marathon bombings? Why the shooting in the church? Why do all of these things happen? Maybe you've even heard it said this way. Why do bad things have to happen to good people? Have you ever heard that statement? Well, listen, I want to tell you today that's the wrong question. Because the reality is, according to Scripture, is that the Bible teaches that there are no good people. Let's be reminded today of the condition of man in sin. Romans chapter number 3, verse 10 to 18 says that there's none righteous, not even one. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. They've all gone out of the way. They've together become unprofitable. There's none that does good, no, not one. And on we could go. The gospel writer in Mark in chapter 7, 21 and 23, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these things, evil things, come from within and defile the man. So perhaps this morning, as we think about these situations, maybe the better question to ask is, why do good things ever happen to bad people? Let's just reverse the question. Have you ever thought about that this morning? Why is it that anything good whatsoever ever happens to any person in this world? Why does anything good ever happen to dirty, rotten sinners? That's a good question, isn't it? It's a good thing to think about this morning. You see, because of our sin, God has the right to take out any person anytime He so chooses. He does. God doesn't have to give anyone life, but out of His love and out of His common grace for people, He allows people to continue in their life, even though they shake their fist at God and they sin and they do all of the things that they want to do. So many times God doesn't give people what they deserve, and many times, most of the time, gives people things that they do not deserve. Well, you say, Brother Kyle, why would God do such a thing? The Bible is very clear on this as well. In Romans chapter number 2, the Bible says, it is the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. It's the goodness of God to be seen in His common grace and in the way that He takes care of creation. But the thing is that people get used to the common graces of God. People get used to it. And by default, because they experience the good common graces of God, many times they take that grace for granted. And so that then when calamity strikes, they ask, why did that happen? Now you think about the pagan man who's out there, and you try to get into the pathology of a man in that condition, and he begins to reason in his mind. And he thinks, well, God is just cruel, and God is unjust, or God just doesn't care. How in the world, you know, does the pagan man today, he says, how in the world could God have allowed these men to kill all of those 14 or however many people it was yesterday in that terrible shooting? I mean, doesn't God care? How could He possibly let all of these things take place? And so the pagan mind reasons in his man, and he gets a wrong view of God, and he begins to use that as a reason to justify his rejection of Almighty God. And so what happens in this kind of thinking is that it gives a pagan man, a lost man, a reason to suppress the light and the knowledge that he has about God and the fact that he is accountable to Almighty God. And so what they do, they lay the charge at the feet of God that somehow God must be evil or God must be morally unfit. And they go on thinking about these things about God, again, because they don't want to have to deal with the reality of their accountableness to Almighty God. Well, the pagan man, as he reasons this way, if he puts God out of the equation, he still has to come up with reasons to give an explanation for the things that are taking place around him. We would call that maybe a worldview. You know, as Christians, we want to have a worldview based on the Scriptures that helps us interpret all the territory that's around us. And by the way, the Bible is a map that describes the territory accurately. Amen? But the lost man who rejects the Word of God still seeks to find these explanations for the things that are going on around him. And so what do? They go on in their own ways of human reasoning without the truth of the Word of God. They turn to that human reasoning. They turn to the systems of the world and the broken thoughts of the world. And they begin to work out their solutions, which then lead to more problems. Let me give you an example. You look back at all of these different shootings that's taken place, and I haven't really had time to follow the news much since the shooting yesterday, but I guarantee you, after the shooting that took place yesterday, what's going to take place in the public arena? Well, we've got to ban these guns. We need more gun control. We need to put a lock on this, and we need to limit the amount of ammunition that people can have, and we need to make it harder and harder to get guns. Well, this kind of thinking, its result actually ends up harming more people. I mean, you stop and think about it. When you put laws, for example, on guns, who is it that you harm? You harm the law-abiding citizen because the criminal is still going to figure out a way to get a gun. And he's still going to do it. And so you put people in a position, the law-abiding citizen, where they're not put in a position to restrain evil if it came to it. And so then people are harmed because of this way of thinking. And I guarantee you, in light of what happened yesterday, just wait. Our president and the other leaders that we have in this day, what are they going to be saying? We've got to push for this gun control, people. Listen, my gun has never jumped up on its own and pulled its own trigger. The gun is not the issue. It's the fallen condition of the human heart that is the issue. So these kind of solutions, they don't really get down to the core problem. They don't fix the actual problem. Now think about it from the other standpoint. I was just talking about calamities that happen because of the wickedness of man. Well, what about some of the calamities that happen because of natural disasters? Well, the same fallen thinking from the pagan man does the same thing. They try to figure out solutions that end up harming other people. You know, it hasn't been too long ago. You've heard of Al Gore, you know, out in the public arena. Well, we've got to do something about this global warming. And you hear our president and all of these people, we've just got to go to these summits, and we've got to figure out what we're going to do to fix this planet. And we've got to, you know, we've got all this problem. Well, when you think about those kind of solutions, what does it do? It harms people. Why? Because the Bible tells us that this world is cursed by the fall. And man has to work hard to subdue the resources of this world, or else this world will take you over. You know, if you think about America in contrast to other countries in the world, what's the difference? Is it because these other countries in the world don't have natural resources? No, it's because they haven't been given the freedom to subdue the earth in the same way that we as Americans have had the freedom to do that in our own land. And so this world is rugged. And I want to tell you today, the promise of the Bible is that seed time and harvest will continue. So listen, go out and kill a deer and step on the grass and do what you got to do. This world is going to be just fine. We have to subdue the world. And so you find these men and their broken thinking, it makes it to where there's limits on being able to subdue the world. And so the curse upon the world causes more problems for people in the world. This is the reasoning of the pagan mind. And unfortunately, these are the kinds of people that we have in positions of authority today. And we need to pray for these people. You know, when you pray and you say to people, God bless America, I hope you mean by God bless America, God regenerate a lot of people. Save a lot of people. That's the only way that America is truly going to be blessed, is if we get it right in the church house, and then hopefully things will get better in the White House. But then next, consider the false religionist. We've talked about the mind of the pagan man, but what does the false religionist think when these kind of calamities come into the world? I mean, we think, aside from true biblical Christianity, you know, every other kind of religion, if you really look at it, it boils itself down to a works-based righteousness. Isn't that right? Yep. There's some deity that has been violated. Yep. And that there has to be some kind of appeasement or reconciliation to that deity. And all the systems in the world say, you have to appease the deity. And we look at the message of Christianity, and the message of true Christianity is that the one and only God, the true deity, has set forth the terms to appease himself. He has made the provision. It's not a provision that we give to God. It's a provision that He gives to us that we receive freely by grace. Right. That's the wonder and the beauty of Christianity. It's the gospel, right? We go to people all over who say, you know, I've been trying to get myself right with God and been trying to pull up the bootstraps and, you know, and make Him happy. And there's no possible way that that's ever going to happen. And the message of the gospel is stop all of that. Come to the end of yourself. Yeah. And embrace the provision that God has given to satisfy Himself. That's the message of the gospel. So the false religionist, though, whether he's, adheres to some kind of false form of Christianity, or even if his religion has absolutely nothing to do with Christianity, they come along and typically their mindset is that of a theological term called retribution theology. And basically what that means is that good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people. So in other words, the false religionists would come along and they would see something that happened like yesterday, and they would say those 14 people The reason that that happened is because they were being judged by God. I guarantee you that there are multitudes of people in the world who've heard about that story yesterday, and they are deducing in their mind that those people had some sin or something going in their life that God was judging them for, and that's why they were taken out. In other words, they chalk these kind of calamities up, whether it be a calamity from the moral wickedness of someone else or because of a natural disaster. They chalk it up to the judgment of God upon that person. Well, we as Christians, we have to ask the question, is that true? Is this the way that God works? Does God use calamity, whether the calamities of the moral wickedness of people or because of natural disasters, is that what God does to ultimately judge sinners? Well, I want to tell you today a resounding no, no, no. That's not the way that God carries out His ultimate judgment. Now, let me say, God may use some of those things in a temporal sense in a nation. You know, if you just read Romans 1, you look all through Romans 1, and several times you see the phrase, God gave them over, God gave them up. And so there is a wrath of God upon a people through His abandonment of those people, allowing people to carry on and let the consequences of their sin work itself out in a society. And if God just pulls away His restraining grace, then you're going to see wickedness abound, and you're going to see all kinds of terrible things happen. So my point is that God can, in a temporal sense, judge a nation or judge a people through these different kinds of calamities that take place. But we as Christians need to understand that retribution theology is not the way that God ultimately judges people. In other words, God doesn't ultimately judge people in the temporal realm. The way that God ultimately judges people, it is carried out in the eternal realm. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 9:27 that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, what? The judgment. So God carries out His ultimate judgment in the lives of people after this life is over. It's in the eternal realm. And so, my friends, today as we think about this topic, my point is that every person is subject to calamity, the just and the unjust. The Bible tells us that it rains on the just and the unjust. We live in a fallen world that is cursed by sin, and God, this world has become, because of sin, a very dangerous place to live in. It's true. Every single one of us sitting here today, we are all subject to calamity. So what do we need to know and understand then about these different kinds of calamities that I've been speaking of this morning? How are we to be able to respond to these different things? What does the Bible have to say? I want to show you in our text today that the Bible tells us much about this reality. Let me give you a few things this morning before we read our passage that we need to understand. Number one, we are all going to die. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and of course we're born spiritually dead because of the sin principle, the sin nature. But also there's a physical death that has to take place. And the reality is that because of sin, every single person is going to die. And get this now, even in the midst of a calamity, when something terrible happens, nobody dies who wasn't going to die. You think of those 14 people who died yesterday, not one of those people died who wasn't going to die anyway. When it comes to dying, secondly, none of us in here know when or how we are going to die. But the reality is that we are all going to die. And thirdly, and most importantly, because of the reality that we are going to die, we must be ready. Why? Why, Brother Kyle? Why must we be ready to die? Because I want to tell you, hell waits on the other side. You must come face to face with your Maker on the other side. And so you must be ready. And these are the things that Jesus wants to communicate to us from our text here in Luke's Gospel. He gives us the right way to think about calamity. And as we notice our text in Luke 13, I want to give you three thoughts. Number one, we're going to see how Jesus responds to a moral calamity that took place in His day. We're going to see how Jesus responds to a natural calamity that took place in His day. And then thirdly, we're going to see Jesus' instruction concerning the ultimate calamity. Notice with me, if you will, in chapter 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose you that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And he spake this parable. A certain man had a fig tree and planted his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after thou shalt cut it down. As we come to our text, we find here that there are two current events that are taking place in the day of Jesus that would have made the headline news. If there was a newspaper called the Jewish Times, it would have been in that newspaper. And probably those headlines would have read something like this, Worshippers murdered in church last Sunday. Yeah. And the other one, Tower falls, killing 18. Let's notice how Jesus responds to this first calamity in our text. You notice again in verses 1 through 3, the Bible says there were present at that season some that told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. What we find here is that there was a moral calamity. In other words, there was a calamity that took place because of the moral wickedness of someone else. And so some people come to Jesus with questions about this, seeking answers. And here's kind of the context or the setup of this verse and what's taking place. Pilate, he is a proud, arrogant ruler of the Roman province that's over Judah at this particular time. And if you look at the Romans in that particular day, they were a pagan and an immoral people. When you look at the relationship of the Jewish people to the Romans, you find that at that time, the Jews, they were under the Roman authority at that time, and they absolutely hated it. And you know they hated it because in John's Gospel, we find that when Jesus came and fed the 5,000 with the bread, what did the people say? Hey, let's set this guy up and make him king. Why do they want a king? Because they didn't want these Romans over them anymore. They wanted the kingdom to come. They wanted the Messiah to rule from Jerusalem because they knew that when Messiah came, he would put down his enemies, he would set up shop in Jerusalem and rule the nations from Jerusalem. So we find that the Jews are expecting their Messiah, and they absolutely hate the fact that the Romans are over them. Now Pilate and all of his men, all of the Romans, of course, they offended the Jews. Why would they offend the Jews? Well, because the Romans, they were not a godly people. They were an immoral people, and they had pagan, idolatrous forms of religion. And so even people that are in false religions, many times they're even offended by those who are in outright idolatry. Because, you know, the Jews at the time of Jesus, they had it all wrong. They had it all messed up. It was all Phariseeism. It was all self-righteous, works-based system. And even they, being lost in their sins, still hated the Romans who had all of this pagan idolatry. And so the Jews were kind of protesting, and they didn't like the reality of Pilate. So what happens? Well, our text tells us that Pilate had some of them killed. Well, Pilate couldn't kill them all because he's over the Roman province there. And if he had killed all the Jews, I mean, there wouldn't have been those people to rule over. But he's so frustrated and he's so angry at these Jewish people who hate them so bad. And so what does he do? Well, the Bible tells us here that there were some worshipers in the temple that were offering sacrifices. And Pilate, as it were, sent in some assassins and had some of these worshipers murdered. So again, very similar to what we experienced a couple months ago with the South Carolina shootings in the Charleston church there. Well, as we look at our text here, we find that the Jewish mindset at that time was that they, again, lived in a religious system of self-righteousness. And so, because of their theology, they would reason that bad things happen to bad people, and God's and calamities that took place was God's judgment upon sin. If you'll notice our text, it says, Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered these things?" So here's the question is being posed. Well, did these people who suffered at the hand of Pilate, this assassination, were they somehow worse sinners? See, Jesus knew exactly the mindset of these people, retribution theology. He knows that they're thinking this happened because these people were terrible, wicked sinners. That's just the mindset. You remember in John chapter 9, the man born blind? Well, was this man born blind because of his own sins or because of the sins of his parents? You see, that is the mindset that we're looking at here with the Jews. And so the question then that Jesus says, that he poses, do you think these things happened to these people because somehow they were worse sinners than everyone else? Do you think that this is God's judgment upon their sin? And then he answers his own question to them. You notice in the text here that Jesus gets very personal with them and he gives the answer in verse number 3. I tell you, no. Nay, that's not the reason. They weren't killed because they were worse sinners than other people. But except you repent, you too shall likewise perish. Amen. You see, Jesus' point in what he's saying here, and I love how Jesus speaks to people because everything he says is so shocking, isn't it? Don't you just read your Bible sometime and read the words of Jesus and hear the way he responds in situations, and it's just like, wow, that's a shocking element to the story. And all of these stories that you find where Jesus speaks have a shock element to them. The point is that Jesus says, no, these people were no worse sinners than you who survived. Right. Well, that would be a shock to their sensibilities because, again, they're thinking that bad things happen to bad people. And so for Jesus to say that you're no better than them is for Jesus to throw them in the same category as the people who they thought were dying because of their sins. Right. So this is a very shocking and offensive thing. In other words, Jesus is saying, just because you're still alive, it doesn't mean that you're good. It doesn't mean that you're any better than those who died. And listen to me, more importantly, it doesn't mean that you've escaped judgment. That's his point. So Jesus, what he's saying is, listen, you need to stop and you need to quit worrying about those who died and consider yourself and the reality that you need to repent. Quit worrying about everybody else. You see, that's the message that needs to go to our culture today. Everybody's worrying about the details that happened in the situation, but no. That situation should make a man stop and think, if that happened to me, what would be my reality after that happened to me? You ever think about what it's going to be when you die? You ever go to a funeral and you see the corpse in the casket? You see, these are normal reminders in life that make us stop and think about the important things of life. And although it's terrible what took place the other day, maybe this is a grace of God for some of you here today, so that you will stop for a moment and think about the seriousness of what it would be like if you died in your sins. In other words, if you died without repenting, maybe that's the message God wants you to be awakened to today, to think about your eternal soul. If you were to put yourself in this situation, if someone came through those doors this morning while we preach and opened up a machine gun on us, and if you were one of the casualties. Carries a lot of weight when you think of it in those terms, doesn't it? So this is how Jesus responds to a calamity concerning the moral wickedness of other people. He tells those who are still alive, you need to repent. I'll say more on that in a few minutes. But next I want you to see here in our text how Jesus responds to another problem, and that is a natural calamity. Notice in verse 4 and 5. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, do you think that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. Nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Isn't it interesting in verse number 1, these people come to Jesus about the moral calamity that took place. And it's almost like Jesus says, well, while we're on the subject, let me bring up another subject that might not even be on your mind. And that is this Tower of Siloam. He brings up another current event. This tower in Siloam. You know, many commentators think differently about what this was all about, but it was probably referring to some kind of a pillar that held up a water aqueduct that fed the city, or maybe some kind of a scaffolding that was set up to work on the pillars as work was taking place. And evidently, in whatever situation it was, something happened, maybe an earthquake, maybe some bad construction, whatever the case might have been. We find that this tower fell, and Jesus brings up the fact that the tower ended up killing 18 people. So it's not necessarily a calamity from the moral wickedness of someone. It's a calamity because of an act of God, we could call it, because of a natural calamity. So again, the Jewish mindset, because Jesus knows exactly how these people are, their question that's born out of this corrupt theology of retribution theology was this natural disaster brought about because of the wickedness of these people? Were they being judged by God for their sins? Well, how does Jesus respond in verse 5? It's the same message. I tell you, absolutely no, no, no. Your theology is all wrong. These were not because of divine judgment of God. And he gets personal again. Jesus is saying to these people, you are no better off than those who died. You are a sinner just the same, and you need to repent, just like the first situation that was given to us. Jesus, listen to me, Jesus is rebuking the people because they have put their amazement of the situation in the wrong place. They're amazed that the tower fell and that the worshipers were killed. And Jesus is wanting them to be amazed about their lost, sinful condition and their need to repent and to believe the gospel. The question that the people should be asking is not why did the tower fall on these people, but why didn't the tower fall on me? Why do good things ever happen to bad people? You ever think about that? Why do good things ever happen to bad people? You see, if someone begins to think about that, then the logic and the reasoning that should take place after that in terms of what Jesus is saying is to realize that I deserve death because of my sin, but yet I'm alive. Wow! That God puts up with me for another moment. Amen. You see, that's the mindset. A man shouldn't be thinking about his pride and shouldn't be saying, well, I'm all this and I'm all that. He should be thinking about, why is it even reasonable that God would give me another day of life? Why is God continuing to sustain me in my sin? This is an incredible thought. Amen. You ever thought of it that way? Why is God letting me suck air? Amen. Why are you sitting here? If you're outside of the graces of the Lord Jesus Christ, why doesn't hell swallow you whole this moment? What's the only explanation to give for this reality? This is the way we're supposed to think about this. We're to think, that could have been me. And I could have died in that tragedy. And I don't know that I'm ready to stand before God. You see, our whole nation, preachers across our nation should be trumpeting that message. We shouldn't use this calamity and let it go to waste, brothers. Those of you who preach the Word of God, you should be calling your countrymen to consider their own life and ask them what would happen in their life if they found themselves in that situation that happened yesterday. Bring the Word of God to bear upon the people's hearts. I need to repent and I need to get right with God while there's opportunity to do so. So Jesus commands repentance two times, and here we come to the biblical view and the response that should be made in regards to any calamity. And that's this: calamity can come upon anyone at any time, no matter who they are or what they are doing. Amen. And when calamity comes, it is a reminder that earthly death is imminent and you must be ready for eternity. And I hope that again you've thought about these things that have taken place. And it's putting you in that state of mind. And by the way, what is the only way that a man can be ready? You better pay attention to the words of Jesus. Two times, verse number 3 and verse number 5. Yeah. Jesus doesn't normally repeat himself, but he does here. Right. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Unless you repent, unless you come to the end of yourself. Unless you see that you stand in need of the mercy of God for His salvation and that you cannot do it on your own. You must repent. You must come. And so here we see from Jesus that now He's talked about these different kinds of calamities, a moral calamity and a natural calamity. But now thirdly, Jesus turns to the third thing that I mentioned a little while ago, and that is the ultimate calamity. Jesus wants us to see instruction concerning the ultimate calamity. Again, verse 3 and 5, you must repent or you will perish. Again, it's not that you're going to die or what you die from. The ultimate calamity, listen to me, is that you die without repenting of your sins and face divine judgment and go to hell for eternity punishment. That is the eternal, or that is the ultimate calamity. Listen to me. Listen, man. Listen, woman. Do you understand today that you're going to die? Do you understand that there is coming a date, there's coming a stopping point of your life? And as you look across the ages of humanity, have we not seen, and across all seasons of life, people die from that of an infant to that of an old man and everywhere in between? Amen. You must understand that you're going to die. Yeah. And when you die, you are the subject of God's just judgment as a violator of His law. Every man will stand and give an account for his transgressions against the holy law of God. And the Scripture's message, listen, the message of the book today, the message of this Bible, is that you would repent and that you would be ready. Why? Because listen again, you're not in control of when you're going to die. You have absolutely no control over that reality. And the reality is that the true judgment of God doesn't happen in this temporal realm. It happens in the eternal realm. And that happens after you die. Right. Listen to me. Do you understand what I'm saying to you today?
Right.
Your time is coming. There was a man I had at my house just a little while ago, the picture of health, a contractor working on a door in my home. And I just got word 2 days ago that he died. He died. I remember pastoring at the Bethel Baptist Church, a 15-year-old girl who went to the church. She was saved, thank the Lord, but it wasn't a year later and she died at 15 years of age. You're going to die, man. All of us are going to die. It's coming and you're not in control of when those things are going to happen and judgment is to come after death. Now listen to me. The good news, though, in light of this ultimate calamity is the fact that God has made provision for
Amen.
You.
Amen.
God has made a provision for you in His divine provision of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Listen, the storm of judgment is coming upon your life, but the beauty of the gospel is that there is a shield, there is refuge, there is safety for your soul if you would run to the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1 says what? There is therefore now no condemnation. When the storm of judgment comes, if you are in Jesus Christ, for those who are in Jesus Christ, when the storm of judgment comes, your spiritual house will not be that which is built on sand, but that which was founded on the rock.
Amen.
Do you understand what I'm saying today? That God made provision because on the cross of Jesus Christ, that storm of wrath and that storm of judgment was poured out on the Lord Jesus on that tree. And I'll say it again. I said it in my message the other day, but you got to look. You have to look. You have to look at that tree. You have to look at that cross. Go there. See Him shedding His blood for you on the tree. So that if what happened to those people happened to you, like what happened yesterday, you wouldn't find yourself in shock and surprise in hell saying, "Why did you send me here?" But you'd find yourself, to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. Do you understand? Now finally, in verse 6 through 9, Jesus drives all of this home. Everything that I'm saying, He drives it home with a parable. It helps us really crystallize the real issues of life. And it's the parable of the barren fig tree. Let me read it to you again. Verse 6, He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and he found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, "Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?" And he answered and he said unto him, "Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down."
Yeah.
You know, you notice verse number 6 here. You see a picture in this parable of God, really.
Yes,
The one who has the vineyard, the one who's planting a crop, the one who's doing all of this activity. And we find that the purpose of this man who has this garden or this crop or these fig trees, whatnot, he's planting this vineyard because, if you'll notice in verse number 6, he is seeking something on it. What is he seeking? If you were to plant a fig tree, what would you seek on the tree? You'd seek fruit. You know, you understand today that we as created creatures of God, that our purpose in this world is to worship and to glorify and to praise God for God's good pleasure.
Yeah, that's right.
But because of sin and because of the fall, we're unable to do that in and of ourselves. Isn't that true? We run from God. We rebel against God. In fact, we hate God. If you sat in the pew today unconverted in your sins, you can speak highly of God, but the reality and the core disposition of your heart is that you hate Him. You hate Him. You can sing the hymns, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. You can sing the solid rock. You can sing wonderful songs like this young man came and sang this morning about the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you can be totally corrupt in your heart. And the purpose as to why God made you wasn't for your health, and it wasn't for your wealth, and it wasn't for your happiness. It was so that you would glorify God. Do you understand that today? Why were you created? You were created to glorify God. That's the only reason that God gives you life and gives you breath, so that as a created creature you would show His image in the world and reflect Him. God made Adam and Eve. He made them vice regents of the world, so to carry out His image in the world. And that's your purpose as well, as a son or daughter of Adam and Eve. But because of sin, you can't. This is your purpose. And as you go on in this story of the barren fig tree, you're seeing the picture of a man's life here. It starts out, you're born into this world. You're planted, as it were. And the purpose of your life is to bear fruit to the praise and to the glory of Almighty God. But then you come to verse number 7 and you see that of a fruitless life. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? You see, here we are in sin, that man doesn't fulfill his purpose. When you look at man and his condition of sin, he lives a useless and a futile life. He takes up space, he corrupts, and he deteriorates everything around him and everything that he touches. And notice the text, the Bible tells us he deserves to be cut down because he's just taking up space. You see, I believe there's some of you in here this morning, you've heard the gospel message over and over and over and over and over and over again. And you've rejected and you've rejected, and the Lord has brought light and given you more light, and He's put you around godly people. So not only do you see the light and you hear the message, but you see it demonstrated in the lives of godly people, but yet your life still bears no fruit for Almighty God. And you are a waste of space on this great earth that God has created because you're not fulfilling your purpose. You cumbereth the ground. And who knows when God might come to your life like we see in verse number 7 and say, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Listen to me. Listen to me. Do you understand what the Word of God is saying to you today? Is your life bearing any fruit? Is there evidence in your life of a converting work of God? Are the fruits of the Spirit love, joy, peace, long-suffering, love for the brothers? Is it there? Is there a love for the Word of God? Is there a love for the Lord Jesus Christ?
Right.
Or do you come to church on Sunday and Wednesday and then the rest of the week live a life of practical atheism with a heart that's cold and dead to God? Do you understand? This is you. You're in the text. You are the fig tree and you are bearing no fruit. I find none. And God's come to you opportunity after opportunity, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit has come, and there's never any fruit. There's never a move towards Almighty God. Do you understand that the bow of God is drawn against you? His axe is laid at the root, just waiting to cut it down. You may be young, you may be old. You may have been given one shot to the gospel. You may have been given thousands. You listening to me today? Cut it down. Cut it down. We notice in verse number 8 as this picture goes on. And he answered and said unto him, Lord, I hope you see the grace of God in this. Lord, let it alone this year also. And let me dig about it and dung it. You see, the grace of God is that He does give chance and opportunity. But listen to me. If you sit here unconverted in your sin today, do you understand that you're living on borrowed time? Some of you sit in your pew today and you're absolutely bored. You can't stand the things that I'm saying this morning. You're bored with the things of God. Your heart has no passion for God. And the Lord is giving you time and opportunity. But you need to understand that it's not owed. And you haven't done anything to deserve it. It's only by His grace. It's only by His goodness. And you need to have your mind and heart recalibrated to understand that it's borrowed time. Listen to me. The Bible tells us in Genesis that God breathed into Adam and he became a living soul, right? Listen to me. God is going to require His breath back from you one day. You listening to me? Do you have ears to hear this morning what I'm saying to you this morning? Living on borrowed time. Listen, you understand you're living on the patience and on the common grace of Almighty God. The fact that you weren't killed by some gunman is reason enough to fall on your face before God this moment and start worshiping Him for His sustaining of your life. And you don't deserve another moment of that. I wonder today if there may be those among us who are about to be cut down and about to be discarded. We find in verse number 8, Lord, leave it alone. Let me dung about it. Maybe God has brought you to this series of meetings this week so that the preaching of the Word of God could plow your stony, hard soil so that the gospel could get in. Maybe God is using the fertilizer of His Word this morning to put it around the roots of your life to see what's going to take place. Is there going to be any fruit? Is there going to be an appreciation and a worship for this borrowed time that would then lead you to see the grace of God and the gospel so that you could repent and so that you could believe? Verse number 9. As you see this parable, amazing parable, and a picture of a man's life as Jesus finishes it out. Verse number 9. Remember in verse 8, He said, let me dig around it and let me dung it. And if it bears fruit, that's good. Well. But if not, then after that, you shall cut it down. Listen to me, it's real simple. There are only two final outcomes for any person in this world. You sitting here this morning, there's only two possible things. If you sit in your seat unconverted and you do not repent, your life will not bear fruit. And if there's no fruit, you will be cut down. Or, if there is repentance, true godly repentance, repentance unto God, not over the terrible circumstances in your life and worldly sorrow and all of those things, but godly sorrow because you see yourself as God sees you. And if there is that kind of work that's being done in your life that's leading you to that kind of repentance, then guess what's going to happen in your life? You're going to bear fruit. And that's going to be the evidence that there's life, that God has done a work. So, as the parable ends this morning, we come to the conclusion. And really, this is an open-ended conclusion that Jesus leaves in this parable. Listen to me. It's as if Jesus is saying, what's it going to be? You see, all of us, every single one of us in here today, your life fits into verse number 9. Look at it again. You have your Bibles open. Look in verse 9. Gaze at the text. Look at what it says. And if it bears fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. So your life has to fit into one of those two categories. There is no in-between. There is no third option. It's one or the other. Listen to me, man. One or the other. Does your life bear fruit as evidence that God has done a converting work in your life, that He's brought you to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen to me. Or are you just taking up space? Do you see it? Do you see it? Are you wasting God's patient grace? Are you wasting your gospel opportunity? Are you to be cut down and cast into hell for all of eternity? Because it's only one of these two things. Let me remind you today how death finds you, eternity keeps you. Whatever place you find yourself in verse number 9, how death finds you, eternity is going to keep you in this particular condition. If you are found in Jesus Christ, then that's life eternal. Right. You possess it now if you are in Christ. Right. Amen. But if you are not found in the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's eternal damnation. Cut it down. Right. Cut it down. Let me say it another way. Life is short. Death is certain, and eternity is next. Life is short, death is certain, and eternity is next. So I wonder today, will you heed the Word of God concerning this ultimate calamity that Jesus so vividly warns us of? Listen to these words from Luke 12. When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, as you are in the way, give diligence that you may be delivered from him, lest he hale thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee in prison. I tell thee that thou shalt not depart thence till you have paid the very last mite. You see, you're on your way to a court date with the judge. And because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are given an opportunity to settle up out of court. Because if you go to court, if you don't settle up through the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to stand before the judge. You're going to be found guilty. He's going to hand you over to the constable, and you're going to be thrown into the prison of hell, and you will not get out until you pay the last penny, and you can't pay the last penny. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, now behold is the accepted time. Today, now, behold, now is the day of salvation. Isaiah 55:6-7, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Listen to me. Here's the one true God. You ready? Listen to this. And he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Friends, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Look at it again. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I pray that you'll look to the Lord Jesus Christ with repentance and faith today. Father, Lord, we thank you for the truth of Scripture. Lord, I pray that you would drive these truths home into our hearts. Father, I pray today as we're in this number, Lord, many people would look and would say that this is only a small number of people. But Lord, even in a crowd this size, small in number, certainly there must be those who do not know you. And Father, I pray today that you would take the power of your word, because it's your word, Father. And Lord, I pray that by your gracious Holy Spirit that you would drive it like an arrow into the heart of a sinner, leading them to truly repent and to believe the gospel. Father, we pray for many conversions, Lord, not just today, but in our churches, across our nation. Father, we understand that only through the conversion of sinners will our nation ever be blessed again. And so, Father, we don't pray primarily that we would be blessed as a nation. That's not our motivation, Father. We pray that you would save people to yourself for your own glory. Yeah. And Father, that sinners would believe you and would worship you for the attribute of your trustworthiness concerning what you have said is true concerning salvation. Father, that's how you're glorified. That's how you're worshipped. And we come into agreement with that today. And we pray that you would do that work that only you can do. And in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.
Got some already in the office here. And I thank God for the dresser. Amen. Thank God for the dresser. Hallelujah for the dresser, who is an intercessor. But Jesus was our intercessor a long time ago. He's already prayed for you. On the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed in the great intercessory prayer. John 17, that's really the Lord's Prayer. Father, neither pray I for these alone, but for all them which shall believe on me through their word. Brother Tim dealt this week over and over, basically about one who wouldn't quit, but he passed on that faithful saying that Paul passed it on to Timothy. And he said, Timothy, pass it on to faithful men that they might pass it on to others. Somewhere there's a line all the way back to John 17. Somebody passed it on, and it came to us, the Gentiles. Came through Brother Ray, came through Brother Charles, came through Brother Tim. Thank God for the human instrument, amen. Oh, thank God for the dresser, but thank God for the human instrument that he uses. It's a work of God, we know that. And that's what Brother Kyle was saying. It's got to be his work.
but except you repent. And you said, I can't. No, you can't on your own, but God can. And he said, leave it alone another year. I want to tell you, Jesus, the right hand of the Father today, making intercession for you. Father, leave it alone. Let him have a little more time. See that wrath is hanging over your head. Amen. And all it takes is one thing. I mean, I know they put the bridge in yesterday, and one little incident would cause it to fall, and several could have been killed. You're talking about a tire falling. That would have been worse than that. But God, you can't see it. In a sense, but God has, Bible said in John 3:36, the wrath of God abideth. That means it's hanging over our head. But all God's got to do is say, time's up, and it falls, and you've been, now I'm not trying to scare you, you know that. God's got to do the work, but give yourself to him. Go as far as you can. Let him do for you what you need to do. Cry out to him. Bible says the violent take the kingdom by force. Press into the kingdom. Press along, sad soul. Press along. Press into the kingdom. Do everything you can. You say, I can't. Well, do what you can. Make yourself available. I'll tell you, God will give you more light. If you'll obey the light you've got, he'll give you more light. Don't worry about all those terms and those things that preachers have talked about in the past and said it's got to be this and it got to. I don't want to get in the ditch. I want to stay in the middle. Listen, as long as there's an open door, I'm going to have hope for you. And you can have hope for yourself. Now, I don't know when the door shuts, okay? Door might shut before you get there, but I'm going to tell you what, when you're laying in the casket and you hadn't been saved, I can say the door shut. Tree falls to the north or south. Wherever it falls, Ecclesiastes says, it'll stay there. It has no ability of its own to get up and move. But thank God for that one, that dresser. Leave it alone, Father, for another year. How many years has God left it alone for us? Oh, I know God's got to do the work. We know that. All of us know that. We're preaching the same thing. Amen. But yet, God has been good. Boy, he dung me. He dug about me. And I didn't want him to. I kicked and I punched and I went against it. Somebody said it's irresistible grace. It's not at first till God brings you to that place. It's enabling grace, but when he gets you to that place, he said, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Say, I can't do that. God will help you if you give him some. God, cry out mercy. I need help. I can't even keep him hardening my heart. I don't want God. I've had some people tell me, said, I don't want to be saved because I don't want a boss over my life. But thank God for the dresser. Thank God for the intercessor. Amen. You go back and study Moses, how he up there on the mount that day, and there he was. God said, I'm just going to kill the whole bunch and make out of you a nation. Boy, if that had been some preacher, they said, put it on me, Lord. I can handle it. I mean, lifted up with pride. But he said, but God, if you do that, they're going to accuse you of not being able to deliver them out here in this wilderness. And God said, let me alone, Moses. Let me alone. And Moses just kept on interceding. And God spared the nation, gave him another opportunity. Do you know what? The nation of Israel, he gave him opportunity after opportunity after opportunity as a nation, okay? He did. And yet they said, we will not. Walk in the old paths, Jeremiah said. We'll not do it. We'll not. And don't say you'll not. Say, by the grace of God, Lord, I want to come. I want to come to you and let him dig about you some more. Oh, let him. These preachers, as they preach the human instruments, they are lifting up Jesus and lifting up the Holy Spirit and showing it's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's him digging about it. Dug it. I've seen him dig this week. He's been digging. I pray he'll dig some more. But just remember, God's been good. You listen, doors open. You're not in hell today. If a devil could, he'd have already sent you there the moment you reach the knowledge of accountability. But God's holding back. You can't see it. That Kentucky Dam down here is holding back that headwater. I don't know how many feet it would be, but that dam burst open. Paducah could be washed off the mount in a little bit. God's goodness, long-suffering. As long as there's an open door, striving spirit, a preacher of righteousness, and a long-suffering God, and you have your being, there's hope. And I've got hope for you. I appreciate the messages this week that God has given us. May God, thank God for the dresser. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the human instrumentality that's digging about it and dunging it. Don't even know where they're digging, but yet God does. And he'll finish what he started if you'll continue. if you'll continue. And then God's got to tell you that. I mean, we pray to you all day, but if God quickens something to you, he speaks to you. He speaks to your heart. He will accomplish it. He's a promise fulfiller. Faithful is he who calleth you, who will do it. May God help us this week. Week's not over, amen. But may God just give us grace and help. Thank you, Brother Kyle, for that. Thank you. I appreciate what the Lord's done and doing. And I pray that it'll soak in. Let this soak on you this afternoon. You can get along with God somewhere if God's dealt with you. And you say, but we're looking sometime for the wrong thing. We're looking for the stars to roll. I know that's what I went through. Went through the stars to roll and say, right in the sky, saved. I don't want to have to have any problem with it again. God will give you. Gospel says it. Gospel comes in power, Holy Ghost, and much assurance. Not word only, but power and much assurance. Amen. And that word in the Greek means a whole bunch. Amen. And it comes from that. May God help us today. Anybody got something on your heart? Y'all can cut that off now, all right? But if you got anything in your heart,